Bet you're not. I'm not who you expected, is it? See, because I was here a couple of weeks ago and I said, this will be the last homegrown person you get. How wrong I was. Our guest speaker for today unfortunately had a bit of a medical issue that wasn't life-threatening, but certainly kept him from coming to us this morning. And so it's a pleasure to jump in and be of service and teach again in this Refresh series. Today, our subject is Reset. And so if you guys want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be for the whole time. I'll have some slides. Last service didn't get any slides. You guys are lucky. So we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want to take a moment to, because we had our Mission Sunday last week, I want to revisit the different elements of our Refresh series. If you have your Reset booklets, okay, be taking notes. If you left them at home or you forgot, you know, find a piece of paper, write in the margins of your Bible, find a place to get this stuff down. You know, these are going to be on the website, but I know the chances of us revisiting sermons is sometimes rare. So having one complete book where you can kind of take stock of everything the Lord's been showing you is a good, it's a good practice. So we've had four studies in Reset in Refresh so far before we arrived here. The first was Remember. And remember, we remembered who God is, how He saved us, and we've remembered His great works in our life. And we turned from remember and we set our hearts to reflect. We're going to refresh our souls by reflecting. And Josh pointed out, reflect can sound a lot like remember, but we did it much differently. We reflected on how God has blessed us personally and our families, provided in our lives and in our spiritual walk. We've reflected on how He has opened the door to us in service to Him. The Lord has an open door calling us into service. And then as one of Jerry's favorite analogies, right, we reflected on where God has a place for us. Where do we fit in the puzzle? What piece are we to be placed in God's puzzle? We reflected. And then we set our hearts to resting. And we rested by laying burdens down, both burdens of guilt, right, and of performance, right? Whether we felt like we had to do, or whether we felt like we could not do enough, or whatever it was, we laid those burdens down. We followed Jesus' example as we rested by retreating to the secret place, getting alone with God. We also focused on rest by letting Christ search us. We didn't have to have ourselves figured out. We let Jesus do the work. In the same way that if he revealed things in us, we could lay, if they became burdens, or we were tempted to make them burdens, what God would show us, we laid those down as well. And then Pastor Al, 2 weeks ago, came and set our hearts toward reestablishing. And we reestablished the Bible as our authority. And we reestablished God as supreme and the one who fights on our behalf. And so with those four as a base, it is now time for us to reset. Okay, today we're going to focus on making the necessary changes to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. And so while we go through this, I know that there's going to be a temptation to feel like we're not making it. We're not getting there. And this time of reflecting on the deep things that God has been showing us through Refresh should not be a time of self-condemnation. What it should be is a wake-up call to get us back on track, okay? And so let me pray before we begin. We won't even read in Ephesians just yet, but let me pray, and then we'll keep discussing. Lord God, we lift up this time to you now, and I pray that your Spirit would move. Lord, that with whatever words are said and the scriptures read, Lord, as we declare your word, that your Spirit would move in our hearts, convicting us of sin and righteousness, Lord, and leading us in your way. Help us to reset today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So we want to get things back on track. And where, why, when, how, what is a reset even for? What does it look like spiritually? This is what we're trying to tackle. And in contemplating reset, it hits me in this way. It hit me in this way. Perhaps it hits you in the same way. Okay. You, in your spiritual journey, you may feel as if you have come to a halt. You've come to a standstill. And you might have the perspective of all the best times between you and God are in the past. And I'm not talking in like the last 5 to 6 months, like, oh, I can remember, you know, God is working in my life. These cool things are happening. You may feel as if those touch point moments between you and God, they're years in the past. Right? And if you've been a Christian a long time, you might be like, it's 20 years ago I feel like the Lord was moving, and I don't know what he's been doing recently. So maybe you feel like you've slowed down. Or maybe you feel like you're sitting here and you're waiting to feel like you used to feel. You think back to when you were first saved and the Lord called you, and there was a zeal and an excitement for God, that moment of salvation, it gets your heart moving, right? I mean, you're excited to be forgiven of sin, and you go, there's a God out there. He has a plan for my life, you know? And all this stuff is so new and fresh, and that freshness has gone. And you go, where did that go? And so you're doing this Christian thing. You're doing what you know you're supposed to do, and you're just waiting to feel good again. You're waiting to feel that. And you're wondering where it is. It's been a while. And so it's not that you're doing nothing for the Lord, but what you are doing, you feel like you're spinning your wheels, right? And just like spinning tires in a car, right? It might sound kind of cool. It might look kind of cool. Might even impress some people, but everybody knows you're not going anywhere. And so we don't want to be like that in our own spiritual life. Doing all the right things, and even people looking at us go, wow, you do so much for God. Meanwhile, in your heart, you're like, and I feel like I haven't moved an inch, right? What a desperate place to be. What a difficult place to be. And maybe you think like this. Maybe you think, if I could just go back to when my life was simpler, if I could just go back to that moment when God called me out and I knew nothing and everything was brand new, if I could just go back, I could get all that vitality, that excitement that I had again. But guys, we can't go back. Unfortunately, it can never be the way that it was back then. And why not? Because you are not who you were back then. And life is only what it is right now. Right? You can't put it back in the bottle. It's never going to be the same, right? Like if we could just take COVID and undo the whole thing, wouldn't that be great? You can't. It happened. And it's a scar and a story that we'll never forget. So you cannot go back. But it's not the end, because you can go deeper in. And so what do we need to go deeper in? And find ourselves in a greater relationship with the Lord, we need a reset. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to, if you're open with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 8, but context is needed. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, has gotten to a place where he's telling them to avoid sin and to stay away from these things that corrupt. And in the first verse of chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, right? So he says, imitate God himself. And the beauty of that is I have a 3.5-year-old, right? And so if you've had kids, you know that they're watching you and they're going to copy you. And I do this thing with Zion where I don't know if you guys do this, but I talk to him like he's an adult, right? Like I explain things on like the biggest level I could feasibly get away with, right? Even if I know, I'm like, there's no way he's understanding this. I'm going to tell him. And a lot of times it comes when he wants to do something that I don't want him to do. And he'll go, why? And I'll explain to him, and I'll try and make it so that he understands, but it's adult. You know, I'm not talking to him like a baby anymore. I just tell him what the reason is. And then he'll go, why? And right? And then I'll tell him. So I give him one solid explanation. I mean, logical, thought out, it's clear. And then he goes, why? And I go, because Daddy said so. And then he says, why? And you can judge me for this if you like, but then this is what I tell him. I say, well, I gave you the real answer. And usually I only say this if he understood, right? And he's just trying to do what he wants. I say, I gave you the real answer, and you didn't like that one, so I gave you the dumb answer, right? And so what this does, right? I tell that story to tell this story. What this does is he copies the way that I speak. And so I'm talking to him like an adult, and he's repeating these phrases like he's an adult. And he doesn't know what they mean, but he's putting them in the right place in the conversation. And I'm like, that's really bizarre to hear a 3.5-year-old talk like that. Like, that's really weird. Who taught him that? And he's just copying me. And so Paul is telling us to be imitators of God as dear children, right? We don't always get it. We don't know precisely what we're saying, but we're copying mom and dad. And for us, we're copying our Heavenly Father. That's what he's telling us to be like. Then into verse 8, it says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And walking as children of light, verse 10, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, we're not gonna dive too deep into the study of these particular verses. And if you have a different translation, I bet that sounded a lot different, right? This one's pretty significantly different in the way that it could be rendered, but we're still gonna be able to get what we want from it anyway. The quote here that Paul, he puts something in quotes. If you go searching the Bible over, you will not find what he just quoted, right? In the way that he's quoting, most people think that he is summing up the ideas from Isaiah chapter 60, verses like 1-3 or something. So three whole verses that he's plugging into one short quote. And if you have ESV, it says, "Awake, O sleeper," right? I like that one. But in Isaiah, it's a messianic prophecy about the light dawning on Israel, and it's an incredible thing. And what's not spoken in that passage is the arising from the dead. It's implied, right? But Paul is giving it to us like, this is what's going on. That when God calls them to awake from sleep, right, that they're going to raise from the dead, and that Messiah is going to be the light that dawns on them. And we have this confirmed in John chapter 1, where John reveals to us that Christ is the light of all men, right? And so this idea of awake, O sleeper, or wake up, this is our call to action. This is our wake-up call. Because he's calling us to walk as children of light, pursuing good and rejecting what's evil. And how he goes through that is interesting. He says in verse 10, it was finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What does this mean? It means that we are in process as children of God, right? That it's not that you can know all that the Father wants from you right now. Okay, you're finding out what he wants from you and pursuing those things, Right? We're finding out what is the good and perfect will of God, and we're pursuing those things. And so when he uses this analogy of, he uses the quote to say, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead," he's comparing the life of the Christian to the life of the non-Christian, the people who walk in darkness, and he's, you know, essentially saying they're dead, right, in their sins and trespasses, and in darkness, they're dead. But you, Christian, if you're doing those things, you look dead. You're asleep. You're asleep, and people, unless they took your pulse, could not tell the difference between you and the dead guy. You don't look different enough. So it's a strong call to action, to wake up, all right? Have you found yourself stagnant and still or waiting for God to move because it just doesn't feel the way it ever felt and you don't know how to get back, right? You're like, I just wish I could be what I was before. I wish I could have that excitement. You're just waiting around trying to figure out why it's not working. He's saying, wake up. And we're going to see our reset happen here. And so we're going to look to take the necessary steps to grow deeper in our love for the Lord, in our love for our family, our ministry and calling. But first, we need a bit of a priorities check, okay? I'm going to use an analogy. I know it's going to be lost on some people, but I'm a giant computer nerd, okay? And I could only when I was thinking reset, I could only contemplate this one way, which is like a reset button, you know, like on your computer, you know, there's a reset button. You just press it, turn it off, turn it back on again. But it's often not that simple, is it? I wish there was a spiritual reset button. Wish we could just press a reset button for our spirits. Wouldn't that be great? But even with your computer, it's not that simple. Because for a computer, all right, if the central processing unit of your computer, the main thing doing the work, if that is maxed out at 100, very rarely is it because you have made sure that it is doing the maximal amount of work to output good stuff for you, right? Very few people even know how to make their CPU go to 100, all right? But often, somebody asks me for help. Ah, my computer's slow. I just bought it like 2 years ago. I don't know what's wrong with it. Some of you people, okay? And I get there, and I take one look at it, and I go, oh, no. It's full. It's full of nonsense. I mean, the desktop is full of programs I don't even recognize. That's always a bad sign. And I know that there's some serious work that needs to be done, all right? Because all these extra things, they get added on, and they get added on slowly over time in ways that you don't notice. You're just going about your normal, you're going to a news site, you're clicking these links, somebody sent you something on Facebook, you're just clicking through, and you get to some weird website, and you're like, just how do I get back? You start clicking through things, and then it installs something, you don't know what just happened, and then, you know, a couple weeks from now, your computer's really slow, and you don't know why. I know why. And this bloat, this stuff that gets in, you know, alongside everything, you got a good purpose for this machine, or again, this analogy is for your own spirit, right? You had a purpose for your spirit. You had a moment where your eyes were set straight on the goal, on what you were supposed to be doing. And over time, not sometimes because of pure ignorance, you just did not know. And sometimes because of purposeful negligence, you're not doing what you're supposed to. These extra things get added into your life. They take up space. They take up bandwidth. There's not enough for everything to fit. And so what gets crowded out? The good stuff that you need to do, right? That purpose-driven life towards the Lord. It can get crowded out by all the excess that gets added on. And with a computer, you know, if I come in and I see a few things wrong, I'm like, all right, I can mess with this, mess with that, right? Delete some of these things. And maybe you can, you know, you can do some cleanup. But sometimes I get to a computer and I go, oh, we're just gonna wipe the whole thing. We're gonna reset, all right? We're gonna reinstall the purpose for what this thing was doing. Get rid of everything else. Shed it all. You know, keep those essential files. Get the pictures folder and put it on a flash drive, right? But we need to reset and get it back on track. And so with our lives, this is exactly what we need to do. And we're gonna check our priorities and make sure they're clear to begin this reset. First, we begin with John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What do we see here? Step one, okay? There is a God who wants your heart. He wants to dwell in you, all right? He wants to be the Lord over what happens here. And how is it done? He says, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me," okay, I love Jesus, or at least I raised my hand, I said it, "Lord, forgive me, I'm going to follow you." "He will keep my word." Oh, that's where we go a little off track, isn't it? We start with the best of intentions, and then we find ourselves later going, "Man, I have all this stuff that has nothing to do with what I said I wanted, which was to follow Jesus." So Jesus says, "If you love me, you're going to keep my word, and my Father will love you, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So that's what God wants. That's what we want from God, for him to be at home in our hearts. Let's continue in Ephesians, verse 15 now. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So Paul is supplying for them a reset, all right? How do you get your, where's your focus supposed to be? What, you know, I'm calling you to wake up. What is that? What are you supposed to be waking up to? What's the goal? If we're going to reset our purpose and our drive, what are we aiming towards? So first he says, walk circumspectly. And we can translate that more simply to watch carefully. Look where you're going. Move with caution. Then he says, redeeming the time. So remember, you only have so much time. You only have so much bandwidth to do things. Other things will crowd the plate, will try to get at your time. And you might say, "Oh, the time is evil," but to redeem it. What's the sense of redeeming? Something's been paid for. You have like a certificate or something. You bring it and you exchange it for goods or services. You redeem that thing, right? Or, you know, if somebody takes your coat or you have a valet, right? They're going to give you a ticket and you're going to redeem that thing that you already own, that's already yours. And guys, your time itself is bought and paid for. The time in your lives is paid for. And we'll explain that a little more later. But he says, redeem it. And then he talks about, you know, don't be a fool, but be wise. And wisdom is knowing the will of the Lord. If we remember, right, he says you're a child of God, you're going to be finding out what's acceptable to God. Now he says wisdom is know what God wants. What does God want from you? And there's, we'll keep talking about this because it comes up more times, but a lot of us are looking for, waiting for, like the voice from heaven, you know, "Matt, this is my purpose for your life. You must go down the sidewalk and talk to this guy." You're looking for that much specificity. You want some special calling from God. And I would say it's maybe even our life's work to endeavor to find out what God wants from us. But if you're waiting for that, when is that going to come? You don't know. But what you do know is that the will of God for all mankind, the generalized will of God, is present in the Scripture. You do not have to go any further than God's word to know he's got things he wants you to do. He has a person he wants you to be, a way that a Christian should act and conduct themselves. And you can start putting that stuff into practice today. You don't have to wait for fire in the sky or a voice from heaven. You can go right now and learn the will of God. You can just do a Google search of every verse that says the will of God. You'll get a lot of interesting things that are instructive for your life. Then he says, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And what does that look like? Usually if you think about being filled with the Spirit, we think about the miraculous works that happen. Paul filled with the Spirit, tells the demon to get out, or the dude who's laying on the street, Peter filled with the Spirit, get up, you know. And these miraculous things. But Paul, writing to us, says, okay, be filled with the Spirit, and here's what that is going to present like in your life. And this is different than maybe what you'd expect. He says, speaking to one another in songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Okay, so I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and the result is music? Yeah, actually. But it says a few things here. Just this one reference says a few things. Speaking to one another. Okay, being filled with the Spirit all of a sudden means you're not only thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the other people in front of you. Who is that? Your spouse, your kids, your parents, your family, your acquaintances, right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of a sudden, you're supposed to be singing, making melody in your heart. What does that speak of? It's full of joy. Your life turned into a musical, right? We all kind of laugh, you know. If we actually see somebody in like regular life busting out in song, we're like, what the? What's got that guy so happy-go-lucky? I want what he's on, you know. Like, but that's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do to you. Is fill your heart with joy to the point that your heart is breaking out in melody towards the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. And you're supposed to take that and pour that out on other people and speak to them out of that poetic language of the hymns and the spiritual songs. You're supposed to be blessing each other with that joy, with that overflowing. You're supposed to be thinking about someone other than yourself. Then he says, giving thanks always for everything to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Giving thanks always for everything to the Father. Okay, a Holy Spirit-filled heart is one who practices gratitude towards God. Okay, you want to reset some perspective. You want to get priorities straight, right? Measure yourself to this standard. You busting out in song recently? You ministering to anyone else with the joy that the Lord has given you? Some of you might be thinking that's a little difficult. We'll get there. But a grateful heart, a thankful heart, and then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This one's big. Submission means to make yourself lower than the other people, right? Giving them status and authority over you. And he goes on to, we're not going to read it, but he goes on to then discuss submission in the home between a man and his wife. She's supposed to submit to him, and he's supposed to submit to her by laying his life down for her. Like Christ, who laid his life down for the will of the Father, right? He says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The love that he showed towards God by simply yielding his will towards him, God is commanding that of us in our marriages very specifically, but he doesn't mention marriage right away. He says, submitting to one another. Okay, you're thinking of someone other than you. Are you numero uno? Like, are you, we're talking about priorities. Who's priority in your life? Are you number one? You might need a reset. Who is number one? That's a good question. Romans 12, 1 through 3 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, maybe you could say resetting, of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you look at that? For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Pride gets in the way. Thinking about ourselves first is some of that bloat that crowds out what God has for our lives. And so, if we can take stock here, we're checking our priorities. Okay, one question that I want to ask that might sound a little corny when I ask it, but bear with me. But what is your destiny? What is your destiny in God? Because the Bible's pretty clear. You have been predestined to something. You've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. You have a destiny. How you get there, what God is planning to do, you know, what is God's divine hand meant to be working on your spirit at this moment? Right? The Bible's full of talking of God like a potter or a craftsman. He's molding us, he's shaping us. What's he supposed to be working on right now? See, we'll need a reset of our destiny, what we're looking forward to, if we're going to see ourselves refreshed. Because you can say, okay, set my sights on Jesus. But the question should be like, okay, what for? Well, for the conforming of you to his image. He's got plans for you. He's not going to let you sit there and be, you know, the same broken piece of pottery you were before. He's going to shape you and mold you into something beautiful. God's got a plan for you, a destiny. Let's talk, we'll get to some verses about our destiny, but let's talk about one that isn't our destiny. Is our destiny to sit here and watch the enemy work? Is it to sit here and watch Satan do whatever he wants? Not at all. And you might say, okay, but you read the verse, man. I didn't read this. You said the days are evil, all right? People are getting eviler. And you know, I heard Pastor Al's sermon, right, 2 weeks ago, and I heard him say that the return of the Lord is coming soon, amen. And that's true. But if your heart goes, hey, so, the Lord's coming soon. It's coming quick. Pastor Al told me so. We all said amen to that. And so I'm just going to wait it out. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to make sure I'm good. And I'm going to wait till Jesus comes. He can sort it all out. We laugh, but people have that attitude, even quietly in their own heart. They don't even know that's their attitude, but they're just waiting for somebody else to do the work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, usually we think about that for ourselves, that Satan is roaming around looking to devour us. And you'd be right. But Satan, what does this verse really say? Satan is on the move. He is working hard. And he's working hard for your friends, your family, your coworkers, your acquaintances, the waiter that needs ministering to, Pastor Dave was talking about last week, the person you just meet. The devil wants to devour those people. Your people. So if you want to sit this one out, you can be my guest. I think that's ill-advised. The devil wants them all to join him in perishing. And some of us are more than willing to let him. I think that we should reset our focus on what's at hand. On Jesus himself, on what he's going to make us and on the people before us whose souls hang in the balance. So now we're going to reset our focus. We're going to take a little review of where, if Jesus is the focus, where is his place in our heart and in our life? So we'll start in our heart. First, we've kind of talked about it already. Complacency is a killer. Okay, if we find ourselves apathetic to our current condition in the Lord, and even, again, from a place of goodness, right? You are doing the right things. But if you're apathetic about growth or doing anything different for the Lord, guys, there's no way you're finished yet. You know, I was picking on Dion in first service, so I'll just keep doing it. But Dion, if he sits there and he goes, hey, look, I serve in the men's ministry. I'm on the board of elders. I can, you know, I'm doing good. But he's apathetic to what the Lord may want to do in his life as a husband and father, as a servant in the ministry. That will not serve him well. Just because he's got the title of elder doesn't mean he's cooked, you know, he's fully done. He is not yet conformed to the image of Christ. He's got, you know, and if Christ is the standard, what's the truth? We all got a long way to go. So we cannot be apathetic. That's a killer. Our hearts need the reset. Maybe we're overwhelmed because, you know, if we've gotten through this much of it, you know, like, man, I've still been grappling with the first four messages in this silly refresh series, and I can't wrap my head around any of it. I feel like I'm missing the mark on all of it. I've not entered in to refreshing for a single moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has supplied all that we need to do what it is he intends to do in our life. And you will not get what God has for you by striving harder. And we've heard that before through this series. But simply through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. Right? God is supplying what you need to do these things. To hit the reset button, to reset your focus. All right? The knowledge of him, it's God's word. It's the knowledge of the will of God. We're resetting our focus on this thing. We keep coming back to it. What is God's will for your life? If you get your eyes set on that thing, God has the power he has supplied to transform you. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 25 says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a war on inside of your own heart. We examined our priorities. Now we're saying, does Christ have place? Does he have preeminence? Is he number one? As we're getting to. And this war is on. And Paul is saying right here, hey, there's a war on. And on my own, I cannot win. And the same is true for every one of us. And then he says, Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I cannot overcome. I cannot do this. Who's my deliverer? He thanks God himself because of what Jesus did. It's through the Lord Jesus. And the conclusion is, I'm still at war. But remember, that somebody filled with the Spirit is grateful for all things. Paul's sitting here grateful for something that hasn't even been fully realized yet in his life. He just accepts the promise of God. He will deliver you from this body of death. He will do it. So he says, thank you, God, for delivering me from this body of death. Not yet fully delivered. He says, thank you. If that was the end of it, that might be a difficult place to end. But Romans chapter 8, just a little bit later, verses 14 to 18 says, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Setting your heart, its sights on the Lord, God has a plan for you and who you are. When you put Jesus first, you know, he's the one who's going to receive all things. He's the one who won the victory, and it's through him that we are going to be transformed so that the difficulty we face now and the, you know, Paul sitting there going, I'm at war and I don't know how to win it. I know Jesus won it. So thank you, God. He says, I'm looking forward because God is going to do something in me. So now as we look at our life, we're setting our hearts right. We're setting our hearts towards the future of our transformation. We want to examine our motivations for the things that we are pursuing. Okay, how did we get so bloated? How did we get feeling like the best times are behind us? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And In preparing this, I thought of that verse. I thought, oh, that would be a great verse. I went and typed it in, and I was like, that was not supposed to hurt. Like, I read that and just poof. Man, I have got my eyes off of the Lord and onto the things of the world. And what it looks like is you become desirous for things that aren't going to profit you anything. You start to desire. You're like, oh, I need, you know, my job is getting a little stale and boring. I need a change up. Ah, you know, I'm just not doing enough. I'm going to go get another hobby or something. Or, you know, you become an empty nester, a retiree, and you're like, man, I got to fill all this time. So you pick up like 6 more slots at the pickleball courts. And that's all we're doing is filling time. We were supposed to be redeeming it. All we've done is fill it with nonsense. And it's not that you can't have leisure. God, in the scripture, God promotes leisure. But we're filling it with stuff that profits us nothing. And we're giving nothing to the Lord. What we have been giving is not in consideration for, God, what do you want for my life? It's just, same old, same old. This is just what we do. But the lusts of the world, you know, I maybe could re-coin it, the lust for life itself. I think we're hungry to live some sort of life filled with meaning and excitement, but we're going to we're going to go try and find that from all the wrong places. Stuff that will profit us nothing. Stuff that will profit our family nothing. So we need a reset of what we're pursuing. Maybe your marriage needs a reset. Maybe you're stuck on the crazy cycle. We used to do a video series at the church called Love and Respect, and the crazy cycle is the first thing you got to acknowledge, and it just kind of goes like this, where for the man, when he feels disrespected, he reacts unlovingly. When she feels unloved, she reacts disrespectfully, and the cycle continues. And some of us get stuck on that crazy cycle, and we can't see past it. And the issue a lot of times is that we've got our eyes on the faults of the person next to us, and we're looking at them. All the while, we should have had our eyes on Jesus and doing what His will was for us. Because if you go back to Ephesians 5 and you read about the mutual submission, it's not contingent on what the other person does. It doesn't say, oh yes, Matt, submit to your wife, love her as Christ loved the church, unless she reacts disrespectfully, and then you're free to do what you want. It just doesn't say that. If my eyes are on her, then it's going to be this quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. No. Forget that. Don't look at her, look at Jesus. He says, I want you to love your wife. She's unloving. I want you to love your wife. She disrespects me. I want you to love your wife. Ladies, the same way. I want you to respect your husband. Have you seen the way he dresses? Have you seen what he calls clean? The last 10 decisions I gave to him ended up terribly. I want you to respect your husband. It has nothing to do with how they are, how the other person is. Take it out of the marital relationship. You're a boss. You're called to be a good servant. Yeah, but they're rude. They never thank me for anything. They catch every little thing I do wrong and they give me the third degree with it. Be a good servant. Serve as your masters as unto the Lord. That's impossible, right? But that's what our goal should be. In our life, we should have that perspective of Jesus is the one we serve. Who are you living your life for? Are you living your life for yourself? Are you living your life for your family or for your boss, for your spouse? Are you living your life for your mom and dad? Some people live for the approval of their parents, right? Here's the problem. Your life is not yours. Which one of those people paid for your sins? Which one of those people gave you breath in your lungs? You see, Jesus paid for all of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, the context is about sexual immorality, but the two verses stand pretty strong on their own. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we say Jesus is Lord, it means He owns our lives. They're not ours. We need to seek to do the will of God, not the will of Matt as I see fit, the will of God. And I've got to push the reset button on my perspective and set my sights on that goal and stop looking to the peripherals, to everything that could set itself up beside and take my time and stop me from redeeming my time, which was paid for by the blood of Jesus. As we reset the desires of our hearts, that's what's going to lead us to next week, recommitting. Because there's going to be an inflection point there. You're going to have to make the decision to serve the Lord. Let me call the worship team up. We're going to We're going to hit the reset button in a metaphorical sense as we take communion this morning. And we're going to set our sights back on what Jesus has done for us, who he is in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for convicting our hearts of sin and of righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that we could hit the reset button. May we get our focus back on who and what we're supposed to be pursuing. Help us to make those changes. Help us to go deeper and find something new in the Lord Jesus. See what his will is for our lives. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.